Can take your copy of God's Word and turn to the Gospel of John, John chapter 2. And pardon me, but before we pray, I need to take care of business here. Let's go to the Lord in prayer so we prepare to look at the Word together. Our precious Heavenly Father, how thankful we ought to be, how thankful we are, I trust, if our hope is in Christ, that we have every reason to rejoice and praise you, that with Christ, my Savior and my God, I am secure. With our hope fixed on Christ, with our faith firmly in Him and in Him alone, we are secure in you. The Lord Jesus Christ keeps us, has made us His own. I praise you for that. Pray that that's true of every person in this room tonight. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us with your word, that we might live in the joy and the courage and the confidence that's ours because we're Christ's. Because we have your word and because we have your spirit work in us with the word. And so, Lord, I pray tonight that you would strengthen us with the word of truth every time we open our Bibles, every time we come to the word, and every time we're reminded of the truths of scriptures that we're hiding in our hearts. Strengthen us, encourage us, even correct our thinking and train us in righteousness, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So if you have your Bible tonight, turn with me to John chapter 2. If you're not there already, We noted this morning here in John 2, we were looking at verses 13 through 22, that Jesus shows himself as God, and he does it with, we noted these two things this morning, he does it with his passion for purity of heart, and he does it with the fact that he shows that he holds the power over death. He proved it with his own death and resurrection. The point I want to take up this evening is the one about Jesus' body being the temple. You might have thought that that was an interesting phrase, and I want to dig into that a little bit tonight because I thought it was an interesting phrase and one to search out a bit. We see it in verses 19 and 21, but let's look at the text first and read beginning at verse 18. So John chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. And this was after Jesus overturned the tables of the money changers and drove out those who were selling sheep and oxen and pigeons. Verse 18 says, "So the Jews said to him, 'What sign do you show us for doing these things?' Jesus answered them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' The Jews then said, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?' And the Apostle John clarifies for us what they did not understand. Verse 21, "But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken." So Jesus, instead of dealing with their own lack of, these Jews, their lack of morality here, instead of dealing with their question head on, he gives them an answer that's kind of veiled and it's misty to them. Their spiritual vision is clouded, so to speak. And instead of dealing with their own lack of morality, which Jesus called into question when he drove out these sellers of the doves and the oxen and the sheep, and he drove out the money changers, the Jews were trying to divert his attention. They're trying to change the subject. You could say the Jews were trying to divert the attention from themselves by putting the attention on Jesus. And Specifically, they're saying, you know, basically, how are you going to prove to us that you have authority to question our morality? Who gives you authority to question our spirituality? Interestingly, their questions reveal and expose their unbelief. You ever bump into people like that? Where you want to show them the gospel. You want to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to share the plain truth of the scriptures. And they come back with a question that's out of left field. And you're like, wait a minute. Not always, but a lot of times it's because of their unbelief. They have a question out of left field. Those kinds of questions can often be an indicator of their unbelief. Not always, but at times it can be true. And so the Jews, in their unbelief, ask this question. They ask for some sign, some proof. Verse 18, what sign do you show us? What sign do you show us for doing these things? Or who gives you authority to do this? And Jesus says, in effect, Jesus says, you want a sign? I'll give you a sign. I'll give you a sign. Jesus answered them, verse 19, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Verse 21 says, but he was speaking about the temple of his body. Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days. And we know that after his crucifixion, in 3 days, Jesus raised his body to life again. And he points to that day. Now he's saying that his body is a temple. It's the temple, destroy this temple. It's an interesting statement, isn't it? Let's think for a bit about how Jesus' body is the true temple in a very unique sense. There are several pointers we can find in the scriptures that help us understand this, how Jesus' body is the true temple. The first way is this. The first way we see, it's back when we studied John chapter 1. You want to turn back to John chapter 1 and look at verse 14. You can go there for a moment. And note that it was in Jesus' body in which the Word had become flesh. Look at John 1 and verse 14, which says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. It was in Jesus' body in which the Word had become flesh. It's one way. Jesus' body is the true temple. Colossians 1:19 says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. The fullness of God, pleased to dwell in the body of Christ. The next chapter, Colossians 2 and verse 9, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Jesus' body is God's truest temple, in that it's God's representation of himself to mankind in human flesh. And the scriptures bear that out. Those passages and others bear that out. Here's a second way. Note also that the Trinity indwelt Jesus' body. Have you ever thought about that? The Trinity indwelt Jesus' body. Note first how God the Father indwelt Jesus' body, as did the Son. John 14, if you want to turn a few pages over in your Bible to John chapter 14, look at verses 10 and 11. God the Father, as well as God the Son, you can see it in John 14, verses 10 and 11, reveal the truth like this. Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Again, of course, throughout the studies already, we've been talking about Jesus is God. Jesus is God. He's God in human flesh. And passages like that is overwhelmingly clear. And God the Spirit also indwelt Jesus' body. God the Father, God the Son, but also God the Spirit indwelt Jesus' body. We see it back in, I'm going to have you back and forth here tonight. Go back to chapter 1, John chapter 1. Look at verses 32 and 33. Again, these are familiar passages to you, but helpful to think of these in light of this truth that the Trinity indwelt Jesus' body. John 1, verse 32, and John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus' body is the true temple in that it uniquely revealed the Father. It's also where God revealed himself on earth, similar to how he had done previously, though to a lesser extent, in the tabernacle, in the temple. You think about those times when we think about God revealing himself in the tabernacle or temple. Well, that's true of Jesus. Jesus' body is the true temple. Here's a third way. Third way that Jesus' body is also the true temple is, in a unique sense, is seen in the fact that he was the center of true worship following his incarnation. John chapter 4, you want to go there with me? Look at John chapter 4 and verses 20 through 24. John chapter 4, Jesus was the center of true worship following his incarnation. You remember the woman at the well? Look at the exchange between the woman and Jesus beginning in John 4 and verse 20. She says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father, nor you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And in other words, real worship, authentic worship, will not be attached to Jerusalem or any other place. It will be in spirit and in truth. True worship will be attached to Jesus. You think about it this way. When I say, welcome church, am I speaking to the people or am I speaking to the building? I'm speaking to the people. If we were to set up, if it had been warm enough today, it wasn't, but if it had been warm enough today and we had set up in the parking lot, I could have said, good morning church. If the people, the church, were gathered there. Real worship is not attached to the temple. It's not attached to this building. It's attached to Jesus Christ, and God's people worship God the Son. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary demonstrate this. Matthew chapter 28, if you want to go look at it. Matthew 28, verses 8 and 9, after the resurrection, after Jesus' resurrection, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary demonstrate this, that true worship is attached to Jesus. When they encountered Jesus after his resurrection. Matthew 28, let's start at verse 1. Matthew 28, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen." Aren't those good words? Aren't those sweet? He's not here. He's risen. As he said, "Come see the place where he lay." Verse 7. "Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." Verse 8. "So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy." Absolutely. "Great joy. And ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him." They worshipped him. "Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" They took hold of his feet and worshipped him. What's their natural reaction, their natural response to seeing Jesus after the resurrection? They worshipped him. Now then we see it again a few verses later. Look at verses 16 and 17. "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him," what did they do? "They worshipped him." And then this sad note, "But some doubted." But some doubted. But they worshipped him. The disciples worshipped him. Jesus' body is a temple in that true worship was directed to him after his resurrection. Here's number four. Jesus' body is also the true temple in a unique sense in that in it, the ultimate sacrifice would take place. In Jesus' body, the ultimate sacrifice would take place. The one we're so grateful for. The one we remember when we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. It was in Jesus' body the ultimate sacrifice would take place. I appreciate what Bible scholar and Bible commentator D.A. Carson says about this. He says it this way: "The Father and the Son enjoy unique mutual indwelling. Therefore, it is the human body of Jesus that uniquely manifests the Father and becomes the focal point of the manifestation of God to man, the living abode of God on earth, the fulfillment of all the temple meant, and the center of all true worship over against all other claims of holy space. In this temple," it's Jesus' body, "in this temple, the ultimate sacrifice would take place. And within 3 days of death and burial, Jesus Christ, the true temple, would rise from the dead." Well said. The ultimate, in Jesus' body, the ultimate sacrifice would take place. And so Jesus' body is the true temple in a unique sense in that it, in it, that ultimate sacrifice took place. Here's number five. Jesus' body is also the true temple in a unique sense in that Jesus spoke of the temple as a type, a divinely intended illustration of himself, in fact. And after his resurrection, Jesus is the new temple. Jesus spoke of the temple as an object lesson, so to speak. So what happened in the temple? Think of this. What happened in the temple when Jesus died? That curtain, that veil was torn in two, wasn't it? The point of that, God would no longer dwell in a temple made with hands. Acts chapter 17 and verse 24 points to this, saying, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man." Does not live in temples made by man. So after his resurrection, Jesus is the new temple. And it's in this and in these other unique ways that Jesus' body is the true temple. Note, though, that our passage in John 2 points to another truth. And something interesting here that helps us understand where God's temple is today. Yes, Jesus is God's new temple, raised from the dead after 3 days. Jesus replaces the old temple. But this is also true. It's also true that if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are now God's temple. God's people are His temple. God's people also replace the structure, the temple. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" Sobering, isn't it? That's something that we know it, right? If we're a believer in Jesus Christ, we realize that the Spirit lives in us, but we need those reminders from the Word and a sobering reminder like that. Don't you know this? Don't you ever forget this is really the idea here, that you're God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you. And I would say here's the wonderful news for those who are followers of Christ. Jesus lives in every person. Every person who truly believes in Jesus Christ for the salvation of their souls, for the forgiveness of their sins and eternal life, Jesus lives in every person who believes, who's born again by the Holy Spirit. Our bodies, if we're in Christ, Christ is in us, and we are God's temple. So if you're God's temple, maybe some would ask this, well, if God lives in me and God is holy, then do I need to obey? then do I need to obey? I mean, if God is holy, He makes me holy, right? So why do I need to be concerned about obedience? And oh, the Bible has something to say about that. If you're God's temple, do you need to live a holy life? And according to the Scriptures, I would say certainly, absolutely, you need to live a holy life. It's because of this the Bible calls you to be, in effect, we're to be seeking to be God's holy place, a holy dwelling place for God. That's why we find this in the next verse. I read 1 Corinthians 6:19. The end of verse 19 says, "You are not your own." You are not your own. And then continues the thought. Look at verse 20, if you turned there with me, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. "For you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." That ought to help us understand the seriousness of sin. When we commit sin with our bodies, be it sin in thought or word or deed, that's a serious thing. To have the presence of God in us and then to profane God's presence by permitting sin. And it's a difficulty, isn't it? We struggle to push sin out of our lives, and it's a constant daily struggle, isn't it? But it ought to sober us up for that task and help us take serious that task. And in fact, I would suggest that when believers sin, it grieves God even more than when unbelievers do. Have you ever thought about that? Why would I say that? Before you became a believer, the Bible says that you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And I would argue, what could you do but sin? You couldn't do anything but sin. Even though you might have been a good person in the world's eyes, before God, you were still a sinner who needed to be saved by His grace. And God's grieved, but He's not surprised when unbelievers sin. I'm not suggesting that God is surprised when believers sin, but I wouldn't surprise me if God is more grieved when believers sin. Why? Because now we're made new. Now we have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Now we have eyes open to see and believe God's Word and take His Word and help us live lives that are Christ-honoring and God-glorifying. And then when we choose to turn from the truth that God has given us in sin, Oh, how serious that is. All sin grieves God, of course, but God's people have been redeemed at a great price. And so those who are God should glorify God in their bodies. And that means with your whole life. It's not just your physical body. It's your thought life. It's your speech. It's your conduct, your actions, your attitudes. Our whole life. And when we don't, that is an affront to God, the God who gave His Son to pay the penalty for our sin. And so we dare not have a careless attitude about sin in our lives or the lives of others, careless about the sins of others around us. And we ought to be humble before God. We ought not rebel against or complain about the discipline that the Lord may bring into our lives to get our attention when we're in sin, when we're not being obedient to His Word. At times, God will do things to get our attention, and we ought not throw that off. We ought to realize that God is being gracious to us and patient with us. And I would suggest that since this is so important, that God's people are His temple, let me give you this encouragement. Here's how we can learn to yield to His cleansing. You know that God cleanses us through His Word? Here's how we yield to His cleansing. He cleanses us through His Word. Psalm 119 in verse 9 says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word." Guarding. I come back to this next thought often because it's always important. But I would suggest don't ever overlook the importance of daily, faithful, diligent intake of God's Word. You will never, this side of eternity, this side of heaven, you will never outgrow your need for God's Word. We delight to see our grandchildren now, little tiny children growing up, being cared for by their parents. But someday they're going to be like our children, and they're going to, by God willing, those kids are going to grow up and leave home. And they're going to get to a point where they don't need the care of their parents anymore to clothe them and feed them and care for them and discipline them and teach them. Not so with God's people and God's Word. You never outgrow your need for God's Word. You're never going to get to a point spiritually where you say, "I've totally arrived and I don't need the Bible anymore." Be careful. Be careful if you think, I don't need to read that anymore. I've heard that before. I don't need to hear that again. God intends for us to daily, faithfully, diligently take in His Word. It renews us day by day, little by little. I'll admit that this never seems to get easier for me. And maybe some of you can identify with it. This never seems to get easier for me. I still have to challenge myself to be in the Word daily for my own spiritual health and well-being. I have to be disciplined if I'm going to have a regular daily intake of God's Word. I would suggest that's probably true of you too. The same is probably true of you because you and I, we're still sinners by first nature. And as such, we're not going to naturally seek to have our souls cleansed daily by the Word without setting a time for it and being diligent to do it, and diligent to get the words in, and diligent to pray over the Word and ask God to illuminate the truth for us so that we understand it and see the areas of our lives where we need to apply these truths. God's Word is the cleanser for God's temple. That's you and me if we're in Christ. And you're that temple if you're His child. You also need to be certain that you confess your sins to God. Now, we ought not overlook our sins. Confession before God is not a one and done kind of thing when we come to the Lord and surrender our lives to Him and admit that we need a Savior. Repentance, we're not done repenting because we're not done sinning. And when we sin, we need to repent of that. And yes, God forgives us. The forgiveness is ours. But we've got to tell Him that we realize we've sinned and we're grateful for His forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 makes that clear. But don't take it for granted. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You ought to praise God for that, but don't take it for granted. You've heard it said, keep a short account with God over your sins. Keep your account short. Do not go long without surrendering before the Lord when you realize you've sinned against God, sinned against His Word. And then another way you can yield to God's cleansing is by being certain you often give God glory and praise. Give God glory and praise that your sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus and not because you're such a great person. It's not because you're such a great person that God washes you and cleanses you and makes you new. It's because of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of His finished work on your behalf. And so often remind yourself of that and go to God with thanksgiving and praise. You know how easy it is for us to go to God in prayer over those things that concern us. All those kinds of things that trouble us or trouble those who are dearest to us. But practice this. Practice going to God without any other agenda but to just praise Him and thank Him for His goodness and grace and mercy for the shed blood of Jesus Christ for your sin. Remind yourself of that truth. 1 John 1:7 is a reminder of this. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin, past, present, and future. Cleanses us from all sin. We're called to be faithful day by day, even little by little. There's no one big way, no one big thing that we can do that accomplishes daily cleansing before God. We got to take this seriously as God's dwelling place, His temple. We can even look good on the outside, behave right on the outside, and be falling apart spiritually on the inside because of spiritual neglect. But may that not be true of us. I would suggest that we often need to remind ourselves, never forget that God's Word calls you to daily acts of faithful obedience. Little baby steps, if necessary, steps of obedience. And you have His help with that by His Spirit and through His Word. And you ought to rejoice in that truth. Don't ever hear, I trust that you'll never hear me saying these things this way and that. You need to go home and pull yourself up by your bootstraps and just do it. You can't. You need the Holy Spirit's help. And He's given you His Word to get you started. And you take the Word and you go to God in prayer and you praise Him and delight in the fact that His Son suffered for your sins so that you could be cleansed and made new and given the Holy Spirit and given the help that you need with His Word. You have His help in cleansing the temple. That is your spiritual life, your daily life. Cleanse the temple with God's Word. Cleanse the temple in prayer. Give your life daily to God. Surrender to Him and live for His glory. It's wonderful to see these glimpses from the Scriptures that point to the Lord Jesus Christ being the true temple. And now, the children of God, brothers and sisters of Christ, in Christ, as God's temple now on earth. Let's be the dwelling place of God that He is overjoyed to indwell and show His presence in. I trust you'll be encouraged by God's Word as you yield to it, and you'll be encouraged by God's Spirit as you surrender to Him your days, your hours, your moments. And we need God's help for that, don't we? I'm so grateful that we have it.